Welcome to Hot Topics on GraceNetRadio.com. Hot Topics is a ministry of gospel on the go from Croatia with the U.S. support team at Lighthouse of Life Church in South Florida. Each week, join Dr. Andrew Vuksic and his guests in Croatia as they discuss the hot topics of the day dealing with theology, culture, and more, all relevant to Christians worldwide. The opinions expressed on the program are those of the hosts and guests and not necessarily those of GraceNet Radio. Now from Croatia, your host of Hot Topics, Andrew Vuksic on GraceNetRadio.com.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to Hot Topics, where, as you can see on the screen behind me, today we are going to be talking about the transcendence and immanence of God. Okay, Andrew, what in the world do those words mean? Well, God's transcendence describes His holiness, His majesty, that He is infinitely pure, perfect, that He is the one and only, the glorious one, and that He is other than us, His creation. Let me show you what I mean. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read about this incredible vision that the prophet Isaiah had, a vision of the holy, 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 transcendent Lord of glory. We read in Isaiah 6, starting in verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, high, higher, highest, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two, he covered his face. Even the holy angels showed humility, reverence for the transcendent God. With two, he covered his feet. Again, humility. And with two, he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy. This is often referred to as trihagion, where the holiness of God is repeated in succession three times. Holy, holy, holy. Trihagion. And this describes God's transcendence. Again, when we think of God's holiness, very often the first thing that comes to our mind is God's purity. And yes, God is pure. He is infinitely pure, right? There's no darkness in God. There's no evil in God. There's no sin in God. God is infinitely pure. God is infinitely perfect. God is infinitely transcendent. Listen, God's holiness does not just describe his purity. It also describes his being. You and I are human beings. God is the divine being. You see the difference? God is other than his creation. Again, as human beings, we are created. We are finite. God, as the divine being, is the creator. He is infinite. You see the difference? Yes, God is sovereign over his creation. Yes, God is present, omnipresent when it comes to his creation, but God is not part of his creation. In other words, we're not pantheists. We don't teach that the tree is God, the cow is God, the rat is God, that you are God. No. God is the holy, 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 transcendent, majestic Lord of glory. There is none other. He has no equals. He has no rivals. Because he is the divine being. Infinitely pure, Yes. Infinitely perfect. Yes. Infinitely transcendent. He is other than us. He is majestic. He is glorious. And so here, Isaiah receives a vision of the transcendent God. And we read verse 4, that even the foundations of the thresholds of the temple trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. In other words, when the seraphim declared the transcendence, the holiness of God, holy, 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 here scripture tells us that even inanimate objects, such as the foundations of the thresholds of the temple, trembled at the transcendence of God. You getting the picture? And then we see Isaiah's reaction. Verse 5, Isaiah said, "Woe is me. I am completely undone in the presence of the transcendent one. Woe is me, for I am ruined." You see, Isaiah, he not only had a vision of the transcendent God, he also had a clear vision of his finite, fallen, sinful, unworthy, wretched self in comparison to the one who is other than everything that he's created, right? Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips." Jesus said in the New Testament that out of the heart, from the heart, comes that which comes out of the mouth. What was Isaiah saying here? That he's a man who has an unclean heart, which then leads to unclean lips, right? And he also said about the people, "I live among a people of unclean lips, wretched sinners, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Whoa. You starting to get the picture of the transcendence of God? His majesty? Again, he is infinitely perfect and pure. Infinitely transcendent. He is the creator. He is not the same as the created. He is other than. Okay? Again, we're finite, he's infinite. We're sinful, he is holy. We're the created, he's the creator. Make sense? And so here we see the transcendence of God and Isaiah recognizing his sinfulness. I mean, it only makes sense, right? If you were to stand in front of the majesty, the holiness, the purity, the perfection of God, of course your reaction is going to be, "Woe is me. I'm completely done. I'm undone and I'm done. Because I am a man of unclean lips," which means my heart's not clean, right? And I love God's mercy here. Verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven.'" And then Isaiah was ready to be God's man, the messenger of God's truth to apostate Israel. So we see the transcendence of God, right? But even though God is completely other than his creation, nevertheless, ready? God is willing to be intimately involved with his creation. Not only is God willing, but God is. That describes the imminence of God. Although he is high, higher and highest, holy, transcendent, nevertheless, he is willing to care for his creation. He is willing to sovereignly rule over, take care of, show compassion to his creation. Hop over, stay in Isaiah, to Isaiah 57. In verse 15, we see both the transcendence, high and holy, and the immanence, close and caring, attributes of God. Isaiah 57, verse 15, "For thus says the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy." God describes himself as the majestic one, the high and exalted one, the eternal one who lives forever. He is the self-existent one, meaning that he has always existed. How? Not that God created God, because then you would have two gods. You can't have that, right? God is self-existent, meaning that he has always existed. How? By the power of his being. There's never been a time where God has not existed, and there will never be a time when God doesn't exist. So God is self-existent, God is eternal, God is infinite in his being and perfection, he is majestic, he is glorious, he is transcendent, he is other than. And we read, God says, "I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit." Whoa. The high and holy one willingly dwells with, takes care of, shows compassion to the contrite and lowly of spirit. Think of Isaiah, woe is me. And God promises to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. There's your immanence of God. It's mind-blowing, right? I mean, when you think of his transcendence, you naturally, right, would think, well, he's not going to care for us. It's not what Scripture says. That is not the God of the Bible. Yes, he is transcendent, no doubt. But he is also immanent, no doubt. He's with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Stunning. That's the God of the Bible. As he reveals himself to us, right? High and holy, transcendent. Close and caring. Compassionate. Hop over to Isaiah 66 says the same thing right here. Verses 1 and 2. "Thus says the Lord." Thus says Yahweh. The unspeakable name, Yahweh. "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." Do you see the transcendence of God? "Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest?" How do you answer that? God says, "For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares Yahweh." You see his transcendence? Now watch this. "But to this one," to this person, "I look. I show favor to, compassion to. You see his imminence? God says, I show favor to him who's humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Think of Isaiah, trembling as he had that most amazing vision, right? So we see the transcendence of God, we see the immanence of God, right? And we never want to put those two truths up against each other or in opposition to each other, right? Because God is transcendent, yes, but God also is immanent, yes. And again, our finite minds, it's kind of hard at times to wrap your mind around that, but it's true because God says it's true. This is how God describes himself. And so rejoice in both truths, the transcendence of God, the immanence of God. And the more you understand that, the more you want to worship him, the more you want to love him, the more you want to submit to him, the more you want to honor him, the more you want to bring glory to him because of who he is and how he is, right? Now, why is this a hot topic? Well, modern church, which word do you think the modern church likes to focus on? Transcendence of God or the immanence of God? The immanence of God, right? As though God needs to be reduced down to our level where he's our buddy-buddy and he exists to serve us and make us happy. Where do you get that in the transcendence of God? You don't, right? No. God doesn't exist for us. We exist because of God and for him, right? Yet again today, people love to focus on his immanence. You know, you hear people saying they have visions of God or visions of Jesus, and you know, Jesus shows up in a vision and the person and Jesus are having a picnic, you know, in this idyllic place, and the person is lying in the grass and Jesus alongside, and the person's caressing the face of Jesus and Jesus caressing the face of that person. It's like, what? Do you see there's an unhealthy overemphasis on the immanence of God? First of all, it's not biblical immanence that they're describing. It's almost like a Hallmark card, right? You know, I mean, come on. It reduces God down to, you know, again, like a human being. Well, you can't do that. Don't forget the transcendence of God, right? He is the divine being. There is no other. There are no rivals. There are no equals. He is other than human beings. And yet, today you see this overemphasis, and again, I'm not even going to describe it as the immanence of God, because the immanence of God is true. But I think today, because it's so man-centered when it comes to teaching and so-called Christianity, they've redefined the immanence of God to kind of like this play person who exists to serve us. Guys, that's nauseating. I mean, that's a different Jesus, right? I mean, think about Isaiah, right? When he has that vision. Think of the seraphim, right? Covering their eyes and their feet. Come on. I mean, if our Lord showed up in his glorified state, not only would he incinerate that place where people were having their picnic, all the grass and the trees, he would incinerate the person. Nobody can stand, none of us sinners can stand in the holy presence of our glorified Savior. I mean, think about when Our Lord. I mean, think of our Lord, right? Here on earth. I mean, he is the majestic, transcendent, one second person of the Trinity. His glory here on earth was veiled a bit by human flesh. There's absolutely no way that the disciples could have been in the presence of the transcendent Holy One, touching him. Come on. They would have been incinerated. And yet our Lord chose to leave his heavenly throne to come to this earth. He took on flesh. And he did eat with, walk with, talk to, touch, heal, and save sinners. But we can't get that twisted, where all of a sudden we think, well, Jesus is just like us. No, he's not. Yes, he took on flesh. Yes, Jesus Christ, one person, had a human nature. In fact, still does. Was fully human, but also fully divine. This is the doctrine of hypostatic union. The one person of Christ, within the one person of Christ, you have two natures, where he's truly man, perfect man, and truly God, perfect God, right? So, though Jesus took on flesh, though he humbled himself and allowed himself to be surrounded by sinners and even went to the cross to redeem sinners, we cannot forget his majesty, his holiness, his transcendence, because then you have a different Jesus. I fear that today, the closeness of Christ, that definition, his immanence, has been totally mangled. Again, it's turned Jesus into kind of like buddy-buddy. And his transcendence is completely ignored. Not just simply Jesus, but you think of the triune God. You know, people get mad at God. People curse God. People, you know, get frustrated with God. Even people in the church. If God doesn't constantly keep them healthy and wealthy and prosperous, they get mad at God. Hello. Hello. As the late, great R.C. Sproul said, are you people kidding me? And so, as born again, Bible-studying believers, we rejoice in who God is and how he is. And we have to be very careful when it comes to the thoughts we think about God, the words we say about God, how we attempt to worship God. Remember Isaiah? Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm ruined. Why? Because you had a vision of the transcendent God. And yet we see God's immanence. Having the seraphim symbolically put coal in Isaiah's mouth to purify him, where God in his grace forgave Isaiah, preparing him for his mission to be God's spokesman. You've probably heard me use this illustration before, but think of a seesaw, right? When we think of God, where are we on that seesaw, and where's God on that seesaw? Right? We're here, low, and God is high, right? That's the proper way the seesaw should be. And when we understand his transcendence And then we realize his imminence, that even though he is the transcendent, majestic, holy one, nevertheless, he cares for us. He shows compassion to us. What do? It's not like we move the seesaw higher. No, we just continue to thank him, praise him, and worship him for his transcendence and the fact that he even cares for us, his imminence, right? But the seesaw always has to stay like this. And the more you study scripture, the more you understand what God says about himself, that seesaw goes high, higher, and highest, right? Yet today, because God has become this buddy-buddy, the word of God is not faithfully preached, songs about the transcendence and holiness of God are not regularly sung, repentance is not regularly taught, embracing the idea that we're undone if not for God's grace, that's ignored. Being contrite and humble and broken because of God's transcendence, because of his holy word, because of his holiness? Nah, that scares people. You know what ends up happening? The seesaw. Suddenly God is brought down and man is exalted. Friends, that is dangerous. And by the way, that's false doctrine, because scripture clearly declares the transcendence of God and also his imminence. And therefore, he deserves all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Amen.
This has been Hot Topics with Dr. Andrew Vuksic. The views and opinions were those of the hosts and guests, and not necessarily those of GraceNet Radio or any of its staff, management, or affiliations. You can email Pastor Vuksic directly at PastorAndrew@AOL.com. Join us Sundays at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. Eastern Time in the USA, or 3 p.m. and 9 p.m. in Croatia for Hot Topics, only on GraceNetRadio.com.